Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. Go ahead and pray. To the far places, to the close places we'll go. To every kind of men we'll go. To every kind, to every kind. We understand the assignment. We understand our responsibility. We understand it. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is why we pray. An understanding of this is why we pray. Yes, prayer can be a physically tasking activity. It can be tiring. I'm here to see someone who said, I prayed for hours and I did not feel it physically in time. Or it's obviously a physically tasking activity. But what keeps us, what propels us, is the understanding of what that prayer does. Is the understanding of what we achieve in the place of prayer. We look only at the physical, we will not pray. We say, what is the point? But when you understand the assignment, understand the responsibility, understand what your prayer does in relation to that assignment, when you understand that as you pray, men are rising, weak men are receiving strength, when you understand that by your prayers, it helps your words to become more receptive and you're able to reap out the effects of ignorance in men, you will tarry. Prayer is not an activity to run away from. It's not an activity to disdain and just be counting the time till it's over. Focus much more on why we pray. This is why we pray. That men arising with the strength of a lion, weeping out the effects of ignorance as we pray, that our own consciousness is drenched, that we are God's people, we are the one with this responsibility, and that indeed we will take nations for the gospel. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. But I thank you for this consciousness again. We study, we learn, we get better. We see ourselves as you have made us. Our eyes are open to see these realities and these truths in your word. And as we see it, reflect in us better. We become better men in our actions and our conducts by virtue of who you have made us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning, everyone. Have your seat, please. Hallelujah. This is our month praying, twice our normal target, twice and some more. So get ready to pray, 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 and keep praying. Hallelujah. All right, are we ready to study? Are we ready? All right, a normal check. Can I see your Bibles? And I see your Bibles. Bibles. Came to church with the Bible. If you want one anyway, you can ask any of the ushers. They can give one to you. We have some stacks of Bible. Can I see your books? Books, 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 books. Very good. First time I've come with books. Okay, can I see your pen now? And your spare, of course, for your neighbor who doesn't have one. No spare today. Oh, two pairs are sharing one. Ah, Paracletus, we have a bank of Byrons. If you need Byrons, just signify to the young man and he will ensure you have one. We do this because we have an understanding that the church is a place to learn. And the Edifying Assembly is a Bible-centered mission, a Bible training institute. What's the other one? Bible Academy, Book Even You, a Bible Training Institute, hallelujah. We train men in the Bible. So we're going to learn this morning. We continue on what we have been on, Breaking Dividing Walls, Witnesses, Part 7. This should be Part 7. We've come a long way. We have seen several things, and we have been examining one by one the beliefs and values of this religion and addressing it with scriptures, because we know that scripture is the basis for reproof, for conviction, for correction. So we do not prove anything outside the scripture, neither do we believe and accept anything that is not scriptural. Scripture is the basis for our understanding, is our authority. So we're going to study this morning. We've said the scripture is our authority. It is what we base our belief on, not experiences. How long will it take me to sort that out? You need minimal distraction, please. All right, we said scriptures are authority. It is what we base our belief on, not experiences. We do not base what we believe on people's experiences. Why do we do that? Because experiences differ. Experiences are different. What happens to one person is different from what happens to another person, even if the circumstances are the same. Five persons can have different experiences in the same issue. So we don't base learning on experiences. We don't. People have different opinions based on what they have experienced, based on what they have seen happen to people, based on what they've seen happen to themselves, based on even what they've heard, even though they are not seen. So there are so many experiences out there, but no, we understand that what shapes experience can be perception. A person's perception can define what happens to you. The resources you're exposed to can define what happens to you. Different things can define what happens to you. So if you want to start analyzing what is the truth based on experiences, we can never make headway. So because of all those plenty variables, we have the scripture, which is constant, as the basis for doctrine. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 5. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The minister of the gospel has a responsibility not to preach himself, not to preach his experiences, not to tell you stories as teaching and say, "See, this is what happened to me, this is what happened to this person, this is what happened to that. So because of that, do this." No, we do not preach ourselves, no matter what, whether it is good or bad, we don't do that. We don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So the minister must realize that he has nothing of himself to offer. Keeps his opinion to himself. You as a minister, recognize that you are not the Bible. So don't try to take the place of the Bible. You're not the Bible. Preacher must not compete with the word for attention. Paul said, if we do not preach Christ to you, we are making your faith stand on other things that is not Christ. Your faith must stand on the power of the word. So the harm that the preacher does when he preaches experiences and not stick to the word is that it makes people's faith to be based on other things apart from Christ. And we recognize that once a faith is based outside Christ, that faith is baseless. It is of no use. Such a faith cannot profit a man. So let your relevance as a preacher come from the word. Come from the word. And we are laying this foundation because one major area where persons abandon the scriptures in their teaching is in the miraculous. In miracles. Once it is time to teach about the supernatural, many persons will say, "Let us leave the Bible." Once you do that, you are setting up yourself for error. No matter the experiences you have in the miraculous, whether good or bad, if it is time to teach it, don't teach by experience, you teach with the word. don't have any opinion on this subject matter. So you hear a person say, there is a blind man in my village. He has been a pastor for how many years, even before I was born, and he's blind. If God can heal, why has God not healed such a man? So because of that, I don't believe in the miraculous. What has that person done? Based his faith on experience, not the word. So that is what you see around. Don't say, this person is a prominent man. In fact, I've seen this guy go for crusades and he's begging and crying and he really has faith to be healed and he's not healed. So because of that, God cannot do anything. Hey, experience is not the basis for your learning. It is the word. Experiences do not replace the word. So now let us study this morning. This religion, they believe that miracles have ceased, that there is no miracles anymore. The supernatural is not existent. So anything that happens that men attribute to the miraculous is obviously fake. We're going to examine that now. We're going to examine that this morning. Start from here. For all subject matter in the Bible, once you do not get the character of God as revealed in Christ correctly, you will definitely miss it. As in, for every concept, every Bible concept you want to discuss, if you have not understood the character of God as revealed in Christ, just know that your understanding will be skewed, as in it will not be correct. No matter the Bible concept, you will not appreciate this, you will struggle to understand everything else. Whether salvation, whether what happens at the end of the world, what happens with rapture and the rest things everybody say, even the miraculous, if you do not understand God revealed in Christ, you will get it wrong. Why? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Verse 20. 1 John 5, 20. Open for you. I wait for you to open. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, he said the Son of God, which is Christ, has come and he has given us an understanding. That means Christ has given us a way of thinking, a new mindset, a new understanding, so that we can know him that is true, talking about God. So, to know God, you must receive the understanding of Christ. To know God, you must receive that understanding of Christ, because the Son of God has come to give us an understanding so that we can know who God is. Everything outside this understanding that Christ gives is an error. Any understanding outside what Christ gives is an error. Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6. In studying the miraculous this morning, we're going to start from a particular angle and settle the facts first in our mind before we proceed. Malachi chapter 3. The subject of God is one that many persons have different opinions on. Who is God? God is this, God is that, God is the big man upstairs, God is the one with gray, God is the this, God is the that. But of course, we limit ourselves to the scriptures and what Christ has revealed about him. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we see something about God's nature in that he is constant. He does not change. There is no variation. God does not change. Let's see Numbers. Numbers. God does not change. I am the Lord your God. I change not. Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Had he said and shall he not do, or had he spoken and shall he not make it good? So you see what the prophet Balaam said here, that God is not a man that he should lie or change his mind, repent. That means that if there is a change, it has to be man, not God. Here, God is distinguished in character from man. That God is not a man. Men change. God does not. God's action, character is fixed. Doesn't change. James chapter 1. No, you should all know this, but open. James 1. James 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So verse 17, in describing God, it says God is the Father of lights. In God, there is no variableness, there is no variation, there is no change, and there is no shadow cast by turning. That means he doesn't turn. Because he doesn't turn, then there is no shade or dark areas because he turned and he wasn't giving light anymore. No, there is full light only with God, no shadow cast. So that is God. God's character is fixed. With God, you will always know what to find. You will always know what to get. If you cannot say, God, I'm approaching you today. I don't know what your disposition will be like, whether you are happy or you are not happy. Look upon me with me, those kind of thing. That is not God. Approaching God, you will always know what to find. Full constant, no variation. So, what are miracles and why are miracles necessary? Why are miracles necessary? Why do we need miracles? What is it about? What is it about? Ecclesiastics. Open your Bibles. Ecclesiastics chapter 7. I'm using a new Bible. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. You know, Ecclesiastes is the book of the preacher where he examined plenty of things happening under the sun, as he called it. That means happening on earth. Ecclesiastes 7, 29 said something. Lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So the preacher said that God's creation, how God made man was perfect, was upright. There was nothing, if something is lacking, it was not because of God's own creation. That God's creation of man was upright, but that man has gone after several inventions. That means when man sought his own invention, seeking his own inquiry, that's going after, he was seeking, he was inquiring, he was doing trial by error, what he would do, what will not do, things that will work, what will not work, and the rest. So in the exercise of that man's choice and his search, man uncovered his own path. As man was in his own search of what should happen or what should work for him, he uncovered his own path. His own path. So let's start. Genesis 1. We have several series on this already. So we will not spend too much time on this. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God's intention was to have man in his image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So this has been what many persons have interpreted to mean, that God placed death as an option before man. But of course, the epistles tell us that that was not what happened. So God only has one intention to give, which is man in my image. But as the preacher said, a man who goes on his own path or who seeks his own invention, we definitely create plenty other branches. God has made man upright. That means one, straight. God has made that upright there means straight. So God made man like this, but man seeks his own invention. So in seeking out his own inventions, we'll have variations and very different kind of branches. All right, now let's see Genesis 3. Genesis 3 from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the woman said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when this woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Alright, so now this talks about the progression. Progression of man's action. James tells us that sin starts first from desire, from lust that exists in a man's heart. And when a man is drawn away by that lust, then he brings forth sin. And sin, when it is completed, brings forth death. So there is a progression for death. Death does not automatically show up. Death must be a result of sin, and sin is a result of man exercising his lust. Is that clear? So even if Genesis 1, 2, 3 are events of a vision or are seen in a vision, the epistles explain it clearer to us, and we have done this extensively understanding Genesis series 1, series 2, series 3. We have over 50 sermons on this, clarifying all that happened. But that is not my focus this morning, so let us continue. Now, see verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou hast crossed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy lives. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, you know Genesis was written hundreds of years after this event, right? See, this is writing after the fact. So this was a documentation of the consequence of what has happened to man. A documentation. Of course, it was not God cursing man, but this is what has happened. This is a consequence of what has happened. Man has a choice.
All that man can do, his power lies in making his choice. His power does not lie in choosing the consequence. So you can only decide, this is what I want to do. But what will come about by what you have decided is no longer yours. If that consequence is tied to the choice, not God. So this is a documentation of the consequence of a man's action. That things will no longer be perfect. Things were no longer perfect. Things now had different variations and hardship and toils. Let's see Romans 5, what the epistles tell us about these things. Romans 5. Open quickly. Finish early today. All the exams writers. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. So, this now tells us that it is through one man that sin entered into the world, not God. And the sin brought about death. So, the consequence of the sin was death. That was not God that brought it about. It was the man. Man brought sin, sin brought death. Verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So verse 12 now says, one man's sin, one man's action of sin, brought about an influence of sin. So every person who partook of that sin had the same consequence, which was death. But 14 now says, even over those who did not sin like Adam sinned, they were still under the power of death. What was that death? The death that is common to all men as a result of Adam's sin is mortality. We are going to be looking at it in different shades this morning. The consequence of sin introduced death, spiritual, but it had physical consequences as well. Spiritual consequence of sin also brought about physical consequences of sin. Physical. So we see a progressive degeneration because of evil. Evil was on the earth. There was now a progressive degeneration of chaos on earth. We see famine, wars, different kind of chaos. Sicknesses, disease, because of the manifestation of mortality. So if I ask you, what is the cause of sickness today? Beyond the mosquitoes, say, okay, biology or that thing has brought about different causes of diseases and say, okay, mosquito causes malaria. This one causes this. But there are other forms of sickness. Okay, what causes cancer? And they are saying, in fact, I'm sure you have seen several things that they say cause cancer. Even water. Everything causes cancer. What causes diabetes? We don't know. But sometimes they just limit it, okay, to their gene. It is hereditary. So there are several things that they've not been able to pinpoint. But the major cause, the fundamental cause of all these sicknesses is mortality. Is the kind of body that man has. Man has a body that is subject to death. Because that body is not perfect, because that body has its limitation, it will definitely express itself. If your body was immortal, will mosquitoes have an effect? If your body was immortal, would there be things like organ failure, kidneys no longer working? No. So the primary cause of these things is mortality. Mortality. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Before you start addressing issues, sicknesses, you must be intelligent as to the source, as to know where these things came from. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 11, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So what the preacher said is universal to all man, time and chance. That word time and chance is very, very wicked. You will just see some persons doing all they can to get ahead, and yet they keep going around in a circle. Some persons without even trying. They don't even try. They just get it. There are several, you see yourself, some persons will be wishing, hey, one day I will go to England. I will go to Buckingham Palace. I will stand before the Queen. I will do this, I will do that. That has been your dream. Then all of a sudden, somebody that is not even thinking that way, just gets all the opportunity and then it goes and you're just looking like, this life is not fair. It's called time and chance. Things happen to persons who don't deserve it. Those who deserve are not necessarily those who get the good things. Time and chance. And these are all, that inequality all came about because of sin. All that variation came about because of the manifestation of sin, which brought about death, which we now see as physical things. So, having seen that the problems man experiences is an offshoot of the influence of sin. Nothing is perfect anymore because of mortality. Nothing. We see that even in the midst of this, God has never distanced himself from man. Man is the one that caused the problem. Man is the one reaping the consequence of the problem. In the fact that physical challenges have multiplied. Physical challenges keep multiplying. Different kind of diseases keep springing up. Yet, God does not distance himself from that man. God is not indifferent to the man's suffering. How? We will see now. Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Through the prophets, we keep seeing what God will do to address the situation. Knowing fully well that the fundamental problem, what caused it, was sin and then death, God's own solution will definitely address that fundamental problem. Isaiah 35. Please follow step by step until we get to where we're going to. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. For say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So we see a documentation of the salvation that God will bring to man. To address the fundamental problem of man, God promised salvation. That salvation will come about. And in that prophecy, we see the accompanying benefits of salvation as well. That there will also be physical, an outburst of physical goodness accompanying salvation. To show that as God takes care of the spiritual problem, there would definitely be effects even in the physical. The same way man's sin, which was spiritual, caused a spiritual problem that affected things in the physical too, also God's solution would also have physical manifestation. It is what the prophecies kept saying. So salvation will have its own sequence of events, aftermath, to have things that accompany it, benefits, even us, sin did, but on the negative side. Now, even before this salvation was actualized in the New Testament, of course we know that Christ brought salvation to light, brought life to light. But even before that, we see that God still did not leave man helpless to the problems that he was facing, even in the Old Testament. So every time we see miracles, we'll now see it as a source of God's help to man. Miracles have always been help for man. So if we are going to define miracles, we'll say miracles are supernatural occurrences. God, supernatural occurrences that are outside the scope and capability of a physical man. Activities, occurrences that are outside the scope and capabilities of the natural man. In the Greek, you will see two words mostly translated as miracles. You will see dunamis, which is power, and then you will see semion, which is signs, translated as miracles, to show you that this is something that is beyond man. So definitely, a miracle has God's hand in it, in terms of the fact that God's power is at work there. I'm not yet talking about negative areas. No, we are studying the truth first. So God has always made his power available for man to lay hold on. That's in Isaiah 50. Just see Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. God has never left man helpless to the consequence of sin. God never abandoned man to sin and its consequence. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who had believed our reports, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This tells us that it is the person who believes God's report uncovers the power of God. What is God's report? That intention of God, man in my image, and how it will come about has always been God's report right from Genesis 1. Any man who received it in whatever variation he could understand uncovers God's power. And he receives boldness. For some who were able to take it up, that boldness, they were even able to use that power to influence the physical. Let me go over it again. God's intention presented to man at every point in time was that man in my image, talking about the redemption for man. Any man who believes this, no matter the age and time, because that report is God's power, by believing it, he uncovers power. He makes that power available to be used. And any man who with confidence in this takes hold of this power, he can influence things even in the physical. That is where we now see miracles. Do you understand? Okay. Because when we say miracles are activities done by God's power, we must explain it so that the person does not think that it is God's power acting on his own, that God just sat down and then the power is just acting. No, you must always see a man in the equation. Whether then or now, a man must believe. Now let's see Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews tells us how the activities of these men, the supernatural activities, were done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. We're there. Please open your Bible and show you're reading something. what you're reading. Okay, from verse 32. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to fight to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So Hebrews documented that these men had the promise, though not yet fulfilled. But in believing this, their faith, even we see it in the physical. We see activities of women being raised to life. We see women's children being raised to life. We see miraculous supply by exercising faith in the message. Faith in the message. So we are going to examine some scenarios in the Old Testament portion of the Bible to see what miracles have always saved us. Miracles has always been a form of help for man. God's help to man. God's help to man. Second Kings. Second Kings chapter 2. Start from chapter 4. Second Kings 4. Are we there? Are we there? Okay. 38. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. That is talking about famine. There was scarcity in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pots and seethe porridge for the sons of the prophets. That's cook porridge for them. And one went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shewed them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And the poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. That means one of what's the herbs that was gathered was poisonous, so it was affecting them. Verse 41. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pots anymore. So, poison stopped by power. By an action of power, Elisha stopped or depoisoned a poison, whichever grammar you want to use. Verse 42 again, and there came a man from Bashalisa. Good, glory to God. Okay, thank you. That's what you said. And brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husks thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? That means what he brought was not enough to feed 100 persons. And he was asking, can I set this before 100 men? But Elisha said, give the people that they may eat. For thus said the Lord, they shall eat and shall live thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. So now we see multiplication. In all these events, we see miracles as a way to help man. This was never against man. The scarcity was not brought about by God. However, there was help to sustain them even in the midst of that. 2 Kings chapter 4, the same chapter 4. Start reading from verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be born men. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid had not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow these vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Verse 6, And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and leave thou and thy children of the rest. So we see miracles being worked here for a woman's need to be met. We see help provided here. She didn't have anything, and a source was given to her to be able to pay her debt and for sustenance. 2 Kings 4 again. We see from verse 12, a Shunammite woman provided for Elisha, provided where he would stay and rest and the rest, and Elisha wanted to do something for her. In verse 12, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she had no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So we see miracle being done to make a barren woman fruitful. And the same woman in verse 31, when the child died, we see what happened in verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Whereupon he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house and to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. When she was coming to him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her sword and went out. So everywhere we have seen miracles here, it was to provide help for man. To show that God made his power available to help man. So persons' misconception regarding miracles as being because they attribute God as the primary actor in it. That is why many persons have plenty ideas they have about miracles. But we have seen that God's power is available. God's power is tied to his intention. A man who believes that message, what does he do? Uncovers power. can take upon this power even for the physical. We have a series here, giving and receiving prophecy, especially in part one. You will see that the prophets with the carrier wave of salvation were able to use that same power even for physical things. So God is not an active player in the miraculous, because everywhere we have seen here, where we have read, who is the man we have been seeing at work? Elisha. So God's power is available. The man who believes with confidence takes of it and does things. It is a function of men. The function of men. So by faith in God's word, men were able to get things done even in the physical. So now that we have settled that, we'll go back to the character of God. We have said that God's character is constant, that it is men that change. So if we see different manifestations, if we see variations, who will be the cause of the variation? The man who changes. For the people that do maths, I don't know how you do that, but if you have two constants, would the result ever change? If you have two constants in an equation, would the result ever change? No. So if A is constant, B is constant, then the result, whether you are multiplying, whether you are adding, whether you are doing anything, the result will always be the same. So if there is one constant and then one variable, would the result be the same? No. So that is why we see that in the miraculous, we see different expressions, we see different experiences, we see different styles, different ways, different manners, different offshoots, because a man is involved in that equation. A man is involved. So we never tie those variations to God or to man, because God's intention is constant, God's nature is constant, God's ability is constant. Never varies. Never. Man has always been the variable. So we have seen that even in the Old Testament portion, so men could see this goodness in God, this God's nature that is constant. Men could see it and in confidence cause things to happen in the physical because of the understanding they had of who God was, of the fact that God is good. God is good. However, their manifestations were also different based on the man. We are going to see two scenarios here. Let's see 2 Kings. See the same man. Two scenarios, two different experiences, evil and good, from one man. Are we there? 2 Kings 2. Of course, you should be there. We have not left there. From verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord said, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Verse 20. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus said the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he speak. So Elisha was approached that the water in this land is bad, it's poisonous. And Elisha healed the water by casting salt inside. Is that positive or negative? Is it positive or negative? Positive, by power. Now, let us see verse 23. And he went up from thence, the same time frame, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore 42 children of them. 42. Only two. I just paused. Anyway. Okay. So, but is that a supernatural action? Is it supernatural? So is it positive now or negative? But so if God is constant, what happened here? The man. Same man. In one hand, he did good, healed the waters of the land. Same man. On another instance, caused death of 42 children. So, people now make the error by saying it is God, 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 not looking at the man in the picture. God is constant. If you see a variation, it is man-made. Let's see another example. Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17 from verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smootest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So in Exodus 17, we see that the people wanted water, and Moses provided it based on instruction. So let's see Numbers 20. Similar situation. Numbers 20 from verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranate, neither is there any water to drink. Numbers 20, now verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded them, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, yea, now ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So we see the same men, the same children of Israel, same Moses, same situation, yet Moses' reaction was different. Of course, the second time, because of anger, which some persons might say is justifiable. You know, this is just a summary of what had happened. For the message to be that you did not sanctify me. So it was obvious that Moses' anger was pronounced in the way he reproved them. But what was the constant there? Provision. God wanted to help. The power is available to help. But because of the man there, because of his temperament, mood, or whatever it is, there will now be a variation in presenting it to the people. Sometimes we see the effect might be good, sometimes bad. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But the constant is that God's mercy is what he offers man. Miracles are to aid men, not to show off. It is always to help men, not to show off. So if there is a show off, it is on man's part, not God's part. Not God. That's, hey, must I rely? Whatever addition, adjusta, is on man's part, not on God's part. What God offers man is mercy. Mercy to the man in sin is salvation. Mercy to the person that is barren is fruitfulness. Mercy to the person that is sick is healing. That is how God shows mercy. What God wants in that situation is mercy. Because that is what he gives to man. Jesus came to show us that this character of God in desiring mercy and good for man is what miracles are supposed to be for. Not the other ways that it has been portrayed in the Old Testament. That for good, miracles are for good. The supernatural is for good. It is an expression of God's mercy. That was what Jesus came to show us. Remember where we started from? That our understanding of God must be as revealed in Christ. Why? Colossians 1. Let's read certain scriptures. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he was before all things, is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All this description of Jesus, who Jesus is, that he is the physical expression of the invisible God. We don't see God, but we see God in Christ. So, Jesus came to show us who God is. Some persons will erroneously say that Jesus came to show us the good side of God. That is not true. All fullness dwells in Christ. If Christ did not express it, then it is not in God. Not that it was a partial representation. No, it was full. John 16. Even the revelation that men will have after Jesus' departure will not deviate from what Jesus has shown. John chapter 16. John 16. From verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So even what the Spirit will reveal concerning Christ, reveal to man, even to this day, will still be concerning Christ. It can never be outside. So a person cannot say God is saying something new and it is against what God has shown us. No, that cannot be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say about the miraculous? Or what did Jesus present to us about the miraculous? Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. Acts 10, 38. Acts how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see that Jesus showed us that the expression of power is for good. For good. Nothing else. So if we cannot see goodness in an expression of the miraculous, then we are free to question the source. Because miracles are for good. And then it distinguished the source of the evil. It says people were oppressed of the devil. Not that God gave man sickness, then Jesus was now coming to heal the sickness. That is a house divided against itself. So it is the oppression of the devil as a result of sin and its consequence. And then Jesus came to present good to rectify that situation. Goodness is what God does by the miraculous. Goodness alone. Even Jesus' acts of the miraculous were all offshoots of compassion. So we'll just see a few. John 11. Just open quickly so we can be done. We're not going extensively here. We just want to settle God's own nature first. Next time we'll progress from there. John 11, 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus then said to the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even his man should not have died? Jesus therefore said, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then when he had still spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So we see raising the dead an offshoot of compassion. When he raised Jairus' daughter, an offshoot of compassion. When he saw a woman that was walking to going to bury her son, her only child, he raised him up, an offshoot of compassion. To do good, to help. Let's see John 6. John chapter 6. Jesus showed that these miracles is just to do good, nothing else. Nothing else. Believe that I was sent of him and this is what God wants to do for you. He didn't try to use it as a means for any physical gain. John 6, verse 13. Therefore they gathered themselves together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So from verse 1, you will see that Jesus was teaching for days, and then they were already sick and already tired. Many of them were tired and really exhausted. And then, okay, let me not paraphrase from you. Let's start reading. Sorry. John 6 from verse 1. John 6, 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat, take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad there which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. That now there was so much grass in that place. The men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. So we see the multiplication of food for 5,000. Because he has been teaching them for days, they were tired, they were exhausted. So he gave them food. However, we see in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So Jesus understood that by doing this thing, this is what these persons might, they might give me a physical gain from the provision. He separated himself and went to hide. If it was today, some persons might use that as an avenue to be enthroned in men's hearts. The divine is already shaking his head like, ah, I know what I can do with this. Emoji. Your sins are forgiven thee. So that is what many persons will do. Even when they came again, verse 26, verse 25, when they came, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him as God the Father sealed. So even when their focus was trying to shift, Jesus always redirected it. Hey, one thing is needful. One thing is most important. One, he never tried to gain physical things from the miraculous. Let's see John 3. John chapter 3. John 3 from verse 1. There came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do this miracle that thou doest, except God be with him. If it was some persons that a man came like this, of course, you know that this man is a ruler, is reputed, so definitely should have money. So, and then he comes and say, wow, you are a man of God. You are anointed. In fact, you are God. You are just awesome. What should be this person's default response? Yeah, there is a seed must drop. So tap into this. See, I have an uncommon grace. You don't see it anyhow. When I speak, it happens. So to partake of this uncommon, anyway, so that will be the progression many persons will take it to. Once they just see you as you have done one miracle, two, and everybody, you are the Lord is using you greatly. Yes, it's true. The Lord is mighty in this ministry. In fact, I have, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord appeared to me in a vision and poured oil on my head and said, you, anything you say, so long as you say it is done, just speak the word and it happens. Do you want me to speak into your life? Yes, sir. And then, it was never for fame, never for self-aggrandizement. Yet his response to Nicodemus here was saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One thing is needful. Bam. This is what I am giving you. This is what is most important. So the supernatural is not an avenue to gather fame. It is not an avenue to do anything else, but rather to make men see the good God. For the unbeliever, it is to tell him that, see, God takes care of your sin. God wants to give you salvation. This good God can also heal your body. So we are giving you the miraculous as a proof to you that God is good. Receive salvation. For the believer, the miraculous are done to strengthen his own mind and confidence in the good God whom he has believed. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not for anything else. Hallelujah. So we're going to continue on these later and see that how, what we measure on the variation, giving and receiving, all the things that happen to make miracles come about, and why this religion are skeptical about receiving it. But what I want to settle this morning is that God's intention has always been goodness. God's intention has always been to show mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. From verse 1 to 4. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. So God's character is fixed. If God's disposition to man is mercy, it means that God, who showed mercy even then, cannot stop showing mercy. For you to say that the supernatural has ceased, you are indirectly saying that God no longer cares about the consequence of sin that man is facing. Do you understand? Know where we started from? That the problems on this earth is an offshoot of mortality, came about by sin. So God has never distanced himself. God has always offered man help, even physically, to reduce the effects of that sin. So if you now say that miracles have ceased, you are indirectly, what you are saying in essence, that God's mercy has ceased. That God no longer shows mercy. God no longer cares that man is facing hardship as a result of mortality. That is a lie. That is a lie. God has not changed in that. We see God's character as fixed. Let's see 2 Peter. Some more scriptures and then we'll go. 2 Peter. Even to the man that is in sin, the man that should not be qualified for mercy, the man that is rejecting God's love, because that is what unbelief is. Unbelief is, I am rejecting your sacrifice. I don't want what you are presenting to me. But even for that man, the Bible tells us what God's disposition to that man is. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See verse 15 again. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. So God's character to the man in sin is patience, is long-suffering. God does not want anyone to have consequence of their sins. The saved and unsaved man, God does not want him to receive the consequence of his sin. God doesn't want him. That is why he offers him life and his patience until he receives that life. So God is not a God of karma. God is not a God of karma. If you say persons are reaping what they sow, it's because consequences of sins are accompanying that sin. Like we said, you have a choice, but the consequence attaches itself to that choice. So, but even at that, God still saves man from the physical consequence. He doesn't give man additional physical burdens to bear because he has sinned. He doesn't. He does not. He does not. God does not do payback. This is what Jesus told us about God. Matthew 5. Last scripture for today. Matthew chapter 5. God does not do payback. So you must reject that mindset that says you are a lawful captive. You heard that phrase, lawful captive. How else you describe lawful captive? This thing is happening to me because you brought it upon yourself, you deserve it, so you don't have a right to reject it. It's just like that. God doesn't do that. God does not do that. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Even for the person who is obviously wicked, the one you say this person is, well, both the one that is obviously wicked and the one you are imputing wickedness upon, because as far as some Nigerians know, because of African magic, every old person in your village is what? the rich. And it makes me wonder if they have no hope of getting old. Because for you to attribute witchcraft, I want to say witchery, for you to attribute witchcraft to old age, it means you are saying that you shouldn't be old, though. But by the time you are old, others will also be looking at you suspiciously. Like, you, how many lives have you exchanged for your own? Just stupidity. Anyway, Matthew 5. So even the one who is obvious, if somebody stands in your front and says, see, I'm the one doing you. Nobody can do you except you want to be done. I don't know how else to say. Okay, Matthew 5. Thank you. So that understanding will make you not necessarily be torturing, spending time, say, die. Are you accepting it? Just Matthew 5. Just read through from verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these, commit evil. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Who said this? Moses. 39. But I say unto you, that was what Jesus was doing in his teaching ministry, showing his own superiority over what they already had. So all those things that your prophets have told you and the rest, I am superior to this. I am the one saying it to you. So receive. You cannot say, I'm accepting. Moses says, suffering not a witch to live, wherever that is. And then you are rejecting what Jesus has said. It means that you do not understand the intention for the scriptures. Matthew, okay, verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whatsoever shall compel thee to go to a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Not pray that they should die, oh. But people just say pray. Please, that's not it. He has already told you about love. So your prayer is born out of love. There is nowhere you can say praying for someone to die is a function of love. You can't twist it that way. Verse 45 now, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others do? Do not even the publicans do so? But be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what is perfection tied to God there? Love and forgiveness. So as God doesn't count things to men, God doesn't do payback, doesn't say because you are evil, so what you should get is evil. That is not God. So also, we present that same God to men. At the time you see you all your prayer is fall down and die, you are showing men a God that cannot forgive. Showing men a God that does not have interest in forgiving any man. That is not God. We don't do all such things. So don't see yourself as a candidate of evil. Don't. Understand the true place of miracles. Miracles is God's help for man to shield him from the consequence of sin, to shield him from that harsh effect that the reality of sin has brought. It's God's help. God offers that help to men freely. Really. How it happens and all the plenty variations should not be a reason for you to say miracles have ceased. Not. If you say miracles have ceased, you are saying God is no longer merciful. You're saying God is not good, God is not kind. Look beyond the men. See God who wants to bless. See God who is merciful. See the good God. Can we be on our feet? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Until you see the miraculous as an expression of God's mercy, you'll be reluctant to accept it. if you don't see the miracles as God's show of mercy to you, you will not want to accept it. You will not want to accept it. You'll be reluctant to accept it. In fact, some persons will be wondering, what will be the catch? If God does this for me, what does He want from me? He might be doing this good thing because He wants to do something else, and that price that I will pay will be too big. So let me just stay where I am. No, no. God is a good, good Father. He's who He is. He's a good, good Father. He's who He is. So I just lift up your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost. Just sing in the Holy Ghost. See yourself as a man recipient of God's mercy, as a man qualified to receive God's mercy. You're a man qualified to receive God's mercy, and you're a man qualified to dispense it to men. It's who you are. Say, you're a good, good Father, is who you are, and I'm loved by you, is who I am, because all your ways is perfect to us. You're perfect in all your ways to us. There is no evil, nothing. Nothing, nothing. Oh, we see good things in life. We receive good things for our days. We receive good things for our days because we are confident in the good God. We are confident in the good God. We are confident in the good God. We have confidence to reject negative issues, negative circumstances. And even before they come, we're already speaking about ourselves. That's, hey, my days are good. My days are good. My days are good. My days are good. You say, he that loves life and want to see good days, he should keep his lips from guile. Keep your tongues from saying evil. Keep it. Keep it. Keep your tongues from saying evil. So just speak about your own self right now. Just speak about yourself, not in tongues, except you want to speak in tongues and then give utterance to yourself. But just speak about yourself that your days are good. There is no sickness in your days. Your days are not characterized by lack. Your days are not characterized by confusion. You are not the one who doesn't know what to do. You are not the one that at every point in time you are just reluctant on what to do, what to say. No, you are not the one timid. That is not who you are. No, you are the man that God loves. You are the one that God loves. You are the recipient of God's mercy. You are the recipient of God's favor. God has bestowed His greatest mercy on you in salvation. And by that, don't worry, you can confidently reject the evil that sin has brought. You can confidently reject it. You can confidently reject it. You cannot say this AIDS is a result of carelessness, so I deserve it. No, no, no. You are not the one who will say that. And when you see someone saying that, you are quick to reject it. That no, God does not give you extra consequence, physical things for sin. No, no. You can yet experience good things. No matter how bad your life have been, you can yet experience good things. You can yet experience good things. Hey, you are recipients of salvation. You can experience good things even for your days. Don't say God has given me salvation, He has tried. So these things that what I'm experiencing, this bad, is because of what I've done before. I was once a bad person, so this thing I'm qualified for it. No, no, no. That is not who you are. Be open to receive God's mercy. I keep hearing this. Be open to receive God's mercy for every area of your life. Be open to receive. Don't shut out any area and say, no, this God cannot help me in this. No, no, no. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. God has bestowed His highest favor on you in salvation. He has. He has. He has. Every other thing is an addition. If He can give you salvation, your health is sure. Solutions are yours. You know what to do. You can receive direction for your days. You receive wisdom on what to do. You receive wisdom on how to tackle that thing. Wisdom is yours. Wisdom is yours. Wisdom is yours. God is not indifferent to man's issues. God is not indifferent to man's challenges. Don't say nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands. Nobody understands. So you are just suffering in silence and say, yeah, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. Hey, keep quiet. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. You can have better days. You can have better days. You can yet triumph even in the midst of that. You can yet, you can yet, you can yet recognize the good God who wants to show you only goodness, who wants to help you, who wants to lift you up above the consequence of sins, who wants to give you immunity against evil. He wants to give you immunity against the evil of men. Ah, men's own choice. God doesn't necessarily have a say over them. Men can choose to exercise their choice in wickedness. But for you have access to God's own guidance, to God's provision. You can be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. It's what you have access to. Stop being bothered about how men are exhibiting their own wickedness. Hey, no. Focus on your own solution. Focus on the solution that is available to you. Focus on the solution available to you. Focus on the solution available to you. And address those things with confidence. Don't shy back and say, hey, I know I should go and give gospel to those in my village. But those village people, they are very wicked. Once I go there, I will put myself in their radar. Right now, as I'm here, I'm hiding. They don't know I'm there. But once I go there, they now know that I exist. No. Don't be bothered about your wickedness. No. Focus on the power that is available for you. Focus on the immunity that you have. As you go to places, focus. Let that be your focus. Let that be your focus, that you are preserved. That you are preserved. Not on their own ways to show wickedness, but on your own preservation. On your preservation. Oh, thank you, Father. You have not left us helpless. You have not left us helpless. You have not left us helpless. Oh, you have not left us helpless. You have not left us helpless, Lord. You have not left us helpless. Perfect in all of your ways to us. Because you're a good, good Father. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Perfect in all of your ways to us. Hearing this, see, there is no lawful captive. You might have had evil before, even before you received Christ. Many things you have made plenty wrong decisions. You might have made plenty wrong decisions. Ah, but there's a good God who is perfect to you. He doesn't just show you a good side in salvation and leaves you to suffer physical consequences alone. No. No, even in the midst of that, it provides help. Provides help. See God's mercy. When you see the miraculous, don't see something so big. Just see God as wanting to help a man who is disadvantaged by the problems of life. Just see that way. God's willingness to help a man who is burdened by the disadvantage of life. Who things, whether by his choice or things are even independent of him, he has suffered and is languishing in different things. Yet God wants to help him. Always see that the miraculous as that. An expression of God's mercy. Don't let persons tell you so much story that you don't. There was a man we met one day and we were telling him that, sir, your eyes, you can be healed. And the man said, I know, I'm a pastor. I know, but I know why God has made me like this. I know why. And he kept rejecting and I know that this is God's will for him. That's not God. And that is because you have refused to see this expression of God's mercy. You see that way. See that, let your heart just want to explain to people that, see, God is merciful. God just wants to help you. He wants to provide a solution for you. Whether you brought it upon yourself or others brought it upon you, or it just happened because of time and chance, God still wants to help you. God still wants to help you. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, because you are perfect in all of